Wow. Was it all right? Yeah. All right, let's talk about it. Okay, so this is the afterburn. If you have comments or questions about the teaching, you're free to go ahead and raise your hand, and Nate will bring around the mic. If you're on live stream, Rob and Kurt are taking the notes down over there. All right, we're going to start with, okay, Christina.
Wow. I think I speak for everyone. Okay, so I am so grateful.
Why, you haven't heard it taught this way before?
Mine is blown. Like, I'm so grateful that I'm finally able to understand this. I remember as a teenager and even into adulthood reading these scriptures and trying my best to understand it, and I could not. And I grasped the concept, the belief and works were like interrelated and all of that, but I could not seem to understand exactly what he was saying. But it makes so much more sense. And the way that you, Rabbi, have told us that we need to go through Torah and then all the way into, and then into the Brit and then into Paul, if we do it that way, then it makes much more sense.
Right.
Which is why I have found that a lot of Jewish people can actually understand what Paul is saying quite often.
Right.
But my mind is still digesting a lot of this. But in application to it, I don't even know how to word this, but how do we get it to the point where people understand this so that we are becoming one body instead of, it seems like we're just repeating, like the Messianics and the Hebrew roots and all of that, and the Gentile versus Jewish and all of that stuff,
right.
That it seems like it's repeating itself. It's like, yep, this, it's on this repeat. How do we get out of that? Do you see any way that this can be applied so that, I don't even know what the answer would be.
Okay, the first answer is that we have limited effect on what we can do. There are some things you can do, though. First of all, realize we have a different problem today that maybe not so different. One of the bigger problems today is not so much the Jew versus Gentile, even though that exists. It's the people coming in who want to water down so that they can be both. They want to embrace some of the things very Jewish-like and some of the things very Gentile-like and turn it into a one confused man. As opposed to one new man. Because I have a lot of Gentiles that love a lot of very Jewish things that are not even scriptural, but they're Jewish traditional things, and they like to be very Jewish in that way. Yet they still also, on the other side, like to still maintain a lot of their Gentile stuff. And so people are attracted to those Hebrew roots, Messianic, whatever congregations, whatever they call themselves, because they appeal to those things that are really not Torah-based or scripture-based. They're more cultural-based. Or they're still maintaining some of their doctrinal positions from the Gentile stuff and picking up the cultural Hebrew stuff. Because they like some of the Jewish stuff. I do too, but so what? You know, let's make sure we're first understanding this part and not, you know, being attracted only to the peripheral stuff. Okay? But as far as what we can do, I would say just share these teachings with people when they ask questions about these things. Let them know they're available. You want to know what you can do, all of you online? Hit the like button. And subscribe, because the more people that do that, the more these things will pop up on sidebars when people are looking for other stuff. And so, you know, we've got 16,000 something subscribers. We should have 116,000 something subscribers. I mean, there's still several hundred of you that are on right now that have never subscribed. I'm not against that. You don't have to subscribe. But if you want to know what you can do, if you subscribe, this stuff will pop up more. What people need is the teaching. That's the way you expressed it. Well, the only way to get it to them is to make it more and more available. And that's why we give it away free. We ship it out to people in CDs. We put it on iTunes and podcasts and YouTube and anywhere we can put it. I think we're going to end up with Roku. We're going to get a Roku channel. We're going to put it everywhere. We got to have something where people can access these things. That's the only thing really that we could do at this point, is to appreciate that, okay? That our opportunity is, when people ask, hey, point them to the teaching and let them understand. You know, if they start quoting stuff out of Romans, it's all convoluted and you think that this makes more sense, say, hey, you know, this teaching covers that in part 46. Well, we started in 40, whatever, wherever we started Romans, 45 or 40, just last week? Okay. So, by the way, I want to praise Yah, because I didn't want to do this teaching. Well, not that I didn't want to do it. I didn't feel good, just health-wise. Last night, I felt awful. I came in yesterday to try to work on the teaching. I just never got my head into it. I was just not in a good place physically. I just wasn't, whatever. And so I really walked in here with my notes just saying Romans chapter 4 to Romans chapter 11, and that was my notes. Okay? And then while you guys were singing and dancing, I came up here and I clarified that I was going to read the first 18 verses of chapter 4 and try to just expand on there. And I put in all the intro stuff. I just kind of put, you know, verse 1 of chapter 2. I just wrote a couple of verses in addition. I just came in here expecting that I would open my mouth and he just kind of guided. So I praise Yah that worked. Because there's a lot of stuff Paul says in it. I'm like, oh. It's because it's a lot of work and exhausting to try to really understand what is he saying, you know? But I think with the right context, it's not that tough. You just got to know what he can and can't be saying and what the context is. Because he hasn't changed at all. This isn't like a letter that he might have written like to the Corinthians or some other groups where he hits like 5 or 6 different topics. This is really all about one issue. I mean, we're now in chapter 5, almost into 6, and we're only dealing so far with one issue. Okay? So it's a little easier to know what he's talking about because the context is maintaining all the way through. He's not hitting 5 or 6 different issues in a letter to respond back to 5 or 6 different questions that were given him by the congregation. This is all dealing with one thing, this problem, this rift between these two groups. And so it makes it a little easier in some ways if you can at least grasp that. Okay? All right, what's next? Where's the mic? Okay, Rabbi Tom.
Thank you, Rabbi, and thank you for that sermon, too.
You're welcome.
What occurred to me is that, as you were speaking, was that our logic very rarely meshes with Yahweh's logic. You read Ibrahim or Romans 11:8, and it says that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going.
Hebrews 11:8.
And that doesn't even make any sense to most people. You know, right. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know, but I'm going.
Right.
And then down in verse 10, it says he was looking for the city having foundations whose builder and maker is Elohim. I was wondering if that could possibly be the new Jerusalem. And if that's the case, then his belief and his obedience opened up some kind of prophetic insight, enabled him to see things that he couldn't see before. I don't know.
But maybe.
The Bible is full of illogical things, like Gideon's army was outnumbered, and he reduced it down to 300 men, and yet won the battle. And the Numbers 19, the red heifer.
So Gideon was the original 300, not the Spartans.
The what?
I said Gideon was the original 300, not the Spartans.
Yeah, right, yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Well, we'll give the Spartans a little pat in the back, too. But what I got out of this was that if we follow Yahweh's logic, this is in perfect harmony with being in subjection in every way that you can think of. We do things that we don't understand, or maybe that we don't want to. And that's what it all leads to. I just see this all meshing somehow.
Awesome. Awesome. Look, the bottom line is, by the way, he was quoting out of Hebrews 11, not Romans 11. But in Hebrews 11, where it talks about, you know, him seeing or seeking a city that where Yahweh, where Elohim's the builder and the maker, I don't know that he was. Now, I'm not disagreeing with you at all. I mean, he certainly could be seeing prophetically forward, but also I think that where he came out of was so pagan, you know, with Nimrod and everything else going on, that he was looking forward to a city where Elohim was ruling, okay, as we all are looking forward to. But ultimately, that is the New Jerusalem, and that's what we're looking forward to, okay? But I think part of it, again, it's not either or, it's a lot of times both. I think he may have prophetically been looking forward to the New Jerusalem, but he was also just looking for, hey, take me to a place where it's not this crazy stuff with all the paganism and all the idolatry that you had where Abraham was leaving, because he left a place that was just filled with and overrun with all that paganism. Where's the mic? We'll go here. Okay, Candace.
Yes, Rabbi, you know, I know I'm going to have to go back and listen to 44 and 45, probably a couple of different times, to grasp all of what you were saying. But on a comment about the love that Michelle was talking about, you know, I was a Christian in a Christian church, you know, and I just wanted to know what is love, how to, you know, what is love. And it kept bringing me back to 1 Corinthians 13th chapter.
Yep.
With the definition of what love is.
Yep.
But how can anyone know what really what love is without knowing the Torah? Because it tells you to love your neighbor and remember you were a stranger in the foreign land.
And take care of the poor and all the other things, yeah.
Yeah, and so I really didn't understand 1 Corinthians 13 until I started understanding Torah. And that definition of love is all written throughout the Torah. And without the Torah, how can anybody know how to really worship our Creator?
Can't.
Or even how to treat one another, or the fact that we have to honor our mother and father and really understand what that means about honoring our parents.
Amen.
And without the Torah, there just really isn't any real true love. Maybe the Jewish community missed it somehow.
Well, and it's it became all about the works itself.
Right.
And in the Messianic, we start being Torah terrorists and we start beating on each other because of how we think we're keeping it and others are not keeping it, and then nobody's feeling loved.
Well, and then the Christians are not really getting it either. I mean, because if you read the scriptures, it says, you know, they gave, you know, but we did this in your name and we did that in your name.
Yeah.
And he said, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And then I got in the Messianic faith and I wasn't finding love. I wasn't finding that family or that community. And I was very disillusioned by all of it. I was ready to give up.
Right.
I really was. I was just ready to throw it down. All of it. Christianity, all of it. And then I came to MTOI. But it wasn't till I moved here. And I mean, I met a horrible experience in the place that I was at. They told me I wasn't their responsibility because I wanted a ride to come to Sabbath services. And I lived like 5 minutes from where they were meeting. But that was a difficult thing for these people to do, and it was a very harsh.
Right.
And I think I had to go through that horrible experience. So when I come here, it's hard for me sometimes to ask somebody to help me or accept benevolence or accept that somebody's, you know, that there's family there to be there for me. And it's really hard and difficult.
Yeah.
Because I got burned and hurt so bad.
Absolutely.
But I'm learning slowly through here and through the things I'm going through that, you know, when I see every time that Revison Joanne comes to pick me up, she never complains. I mean, she goes 6.5 miles out of her way to pick me up, and then she's got to go home and pick Rabbi Tom up. She never complains. And there's been a few others that have given me a ride. You know, Sarah Beth gave me a ride to and from the last feast. And never a complaint, but just wanted to give to somebody who didn't have. I'm learning, here is family. This is my family. And I knew that right before when y'all were doing it's in March, February, March,
Purim.
Yeah. Purim. And the young girls were up there singing. They stood and sung. And I started crying. I said, that's my family. And I'm going to be with my family.
Yeah.
Amen. And I'm learning what family is. I've never known what family. I haven't always been able to depend on my family that I grew up with. I mean, they're getting better now that I'm older, but this is my family. You know, this is where I belong.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Look, you know what? You guys are starting to show the signs, not starting, you've been doing this for a while, that we're starting to get it. We're actually starting to love each other and treat each other with that love. And here's someone's testimony to tell you, you're doing a good job. All right, where's the mic? Okay, Dale?
All right, first of all, I just want to say that every week you got me saying, well, there's no way he's going to top that, so good job.
well, that's not what I'm trying to do, but I appreciate that.
And I just had more of a comment than a question. It was about chapter 5, verse 14 through 19, where you talked about Adam being made alive, or being made sin for us. And I never heard anybody explain it that way, how we were imitating Adam and now we're to imitate Yeshua. And it was just amazing. So thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, Shira? Nope, going this way. Trisha? I saw Shira's hand go up, but I didn't realize Trisha had it first. Go ahead.
Again, thank you very much. This was very enlightful. And I want to just point out a couple of scriptures that you had read, because in my life, coming from one Elohim to another Elohim and transferring from one authority to another, and then also receiving my authority and understanding your authority, these words, these scriptures really mean a lot to my life. And the one is in Ephesians 2:12. It says, at that time you were without Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no expectation, without Elohim in the world. And being under that other authority, with what that authority allowed me to experience, I can really understand its powerlessness in its attempt to have power through its belief. Because when you talk about our actions with belief in Romans, the ability to let go completely of its sovereignty because of the belief of the covenant of Yeshua, and with everything that you've been speaking up to this time. And another thing that I wanted to just point out, another scripture was, for the Torah works out wrath, for there is no Torah, there is no transgression. And that helps letting go of that other Elohim, because that other Elohim is Torahlessness.
Yes.
And having Torahlessness and having that understanding in my mind helps let go of that authority so that I can have the promise of the covenant, knowing that I am doing right by him.
Amen. Amen. All right, Shira.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Steve. I have a couple thoughts and a question. My first thought is just, I so appreciate your testimony. You know, it's been a while that you've been struggling with health issues, and all of us know that you're a walking miracle, and we praise Yahweh for that. But I love the example that you are to us, because you've told us it's about being a human being, not a human doing. And what I see when you testify about how you didn't feel so good and you just kind of, well, during the praise, you got up and you got this little idea and that little idea, but you get up there without notes or just a bunch of references. And I picture this example of an orange that's so full of nourishing juice. And it's almost like, Father, he's filled you so full. You have taken the time, you have built your life on knowing him, that it's not about performance. It's not about, okay, I gotta be all ready for this sermon. You just, all you have to do is get up there, let him hug you and squeeze that orange, and out comes the juice for us. And thank you. Thank you. That's awesome.
Maybe the squeezing's causing my cough.
Well, I hope it would encourage you, because sometimes this is an example of how his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And certainly we don't pray that, or want you to continue in that, but all this time, over and over, we've all seen how Father's done that through you, and that has been a real influence in my life because I tend to be very performance-oriented, and I'm working on doing more hit body doot, just sitting quiet and letting him fill me, and just letting life happen and flow. The other thing, just the second observation is, like Tricia was sharing, when we're in the system that's false, we really truly believe, at some level, we buy into that we have this relationship. But to me, having been so involved in the charismatic movement and all that, the seeking the experiences and the flowing and the giftings, and everybody's looking for a sign and a wonder, and it's so refreshing to have let all that go, because I realize now, because we're trying to fool ourselves or we're buying into this deception, we're looking for all these things externally or internally, these experiences to prove to us that we're right. And coming into Torah, that peace takes over.
Amen.
That peace takes over, so I can relax. I don't need to do all that other stuff. So that is really cool. Now my question. Original sin is a doctrine that I've been uncomfortable with for a long time, that came from Christianity, that Adam messed it up for everyone. There's somehow this generational curse upon us. But I've never until today really registered somebody challenging that doctrine and having an... could you explain that a little bit more? I thought of the scripture, all we like sheep have gone astray. And I thought, yeah, I'm thinking Rabbi's talking about one man's trespass, and then we imitated Adam. And so that's what sheep do. They just follow.
Right.
But I'm having a hard time understanding what are we? Who are we inside if we're not absolutely cursed and bound to be sinning until the day that we see Yeshua and are changed? All of this is a mishmash in my mind, so I'd appreciate your helping to clarify that.
Okay, so I was going to give a wise guy a quick answer, but I'm not going to do that. The thing is this. On one hand, he did blow it because we could have all stayed in the garden. Okay, then we get that. But once he did and demonstrated the human being's desire for self-sovereignty, okay, and that's really what the issue was when he wanted to eat from the tree. Obviously, but his wife did it. Yeah, but he's standing right there and he did it too. Okay? And, the generational curse is actually a good example, because generational cursing is simply people imitating the generation before, and it continues to bring a curse generationally. It's not like because the person did it, everybody going forward is doomed. Ezekiel 18, makes that clearly not the case. Okay? But it's always been, and it always will be, about choices. Adam made a choice. People subsequently followed and made similar bad choices, all based on, I'm going to decide what's right and wrong. I'm going to have self-sovereignty. And so in that way, as we imitated it, we've cursed ourselves. But you're not cursed just because you were born under sin, so to speak, in this Christian idea of like you're born already bearing the... Poor you innocent little baby, but you're screwed. Because poor Adam screwed everybody by doing this one thing and we're all doomed. That's just dumb, okay? We're all doomed because we're stupid and dumb as dirt, and we tend to, like sheep or lemmings, follow the other ones right off the cliff. We don't have enough sense to think about who we're following and why we're following and making choices. Remember, making decisions is the reason you're here. So does that answer the question somewhat? The reason it's convoluted is because it's swimming upstream against, 50 plus years of the other thing. So, okay? So it's not that it's convoluted. Sometimes the simplest things will seem convoluted only because we've understood it so differently for so long that it's hard to just accept that it's really that simple. But it is really that simple. As most things are in your book. Most things here are really just that simple. We've, you know, made them complicated. Okay? And so man had made a choice. We're going to decide what we think is smart, and we're not going to listen to you. And that choice has been held by most people throughout history, except a small few that are named occasionally in your scriptures, who decided, like Noah, like Abraham, etc., who are going to do things a little differently, who are actually going to submit themselves fully to the authority of their creator. All right? But otherwise, what you have is this problem with people deciding, they're emotion-driven, and I'm going to decide what's right and what's wrong. And I'm going to get offended. I'm going to get angry. I'm going to do all these things. Okay? And that was all initiated by Adam and then imitated by everybody since. And in the forms that... Now, when we imitate it, we're not like imitating Adam himself. We don't know exactly all the things he did. But we see those who imitated him, and all the way down the line. And we're imitating those that generationally now for 6,000 years have imitated Adam. How many of you were in mainstream Christianity? You're imitating the early church fathers, who then people imitated going, and you ended up in that mess. You can call that a generational curse that still exists out there, because people are imitating it and buying into it. Think of it like not just imitating, buying into it. Okay? And Noah didn't buy into it. So that's why Noah was different. All that stuff going on all around him, so much so that Yah wanted to destroy everybody. He was grieved. But Noah didn't buy into all that stuff. He chose to act differently, think differently, believe differently. Had a different spirit in him. Okay? Does that help? Okay, next question. Okay, Nate?
Little bit of a question, this is from my... Talmudim to my teacher, hoping that I'm clarifying in my own head what you're teaching me. So as somebody made the question about how do we demonstrate or show others how important, as you're teaching this, especially from the New Testament, and one of the ways we can do that is through the awesome teachings, because there's brought a lot of clarity to me as far as how to walk this out. But we also need to be in that place where we need to be able to give an account of the hope that is within us, because we may not always have those videos to present. So I know as I've been approached by other folks who have seen the seat, or why I'm so happy even when I'm at work and the place is a mess, it's a controlled chaos area, I can present the teaching, but sometimes it's just easier to say something like, and I'll give an example with my brother Judah. Why are you wearing those tzitzit? Are you Jewish? Nope, not Jewish. Well, only Jews wear tzitzit. Was it Abraham a Jew? Was Isaac Jewish? Was Jacob Jewish? And then it kind of, wow, wait a minute. Who was the promise to? So then... I gave the hope. We had a dialogue and did it in love in the spirit of Yeshua. So if we're presenting the love that of the Torah in its fullness of integrity, as Rabbi has been teaching us to walk this out,
right,
and learning to love one another from what the Torah's or our Father's description of that love is, then that will help us to fulfill that part of the scriptures that says that we will provoke our brother Judah to jealousy, because they're going to see a life within us that can only come from the fullness of the integrity that is taught by Yeshua, that we can walk this out as a body under leadership, learning to be obedient, learning to come under authority, learning to love one another in our households. That will be the light, I believe, from what I'm learning from your teachings, that will represent to the whole world, hey, there is a way. They're teaching over here that they're teaching Torah, but there's no love there.
Right.
Or vice versa. Or they're teaching all kinds of love, but there's no Torah there. So it's got to be that balance.
Okay, Amen. Listen, don't forget, and I haven't said this in a while, the teachings are designed to do four things. And so if you listen to them enough, you'll be able to do all four things. You should first and foremost understand the material so that you can do it. That's step two, so that you can then defend it. Then hopefully at some point you'll be able to teach it. Okay? All right, so a lot of you haven't listened to the teachings enough so that you can do step three or step four. Or some of you get as far as step three. Okay? But see, that's what Nate was saying. It's all well and good when you can point someone towards a teaching or hand them one on a CD or something, but it's even, you know, more powerful if you could actually understand it well enough to explain. Look, you know, Manny gets an opportunity to do that quite a bit, and so does David Hayes and those that answer the phone. People call, and they have sometimes the chance to explain some of the things to people because, hey, this is what rabbis taught. Here's the teaching if you want to go listen to it. But, you know, if you want the short answer, you know, because I'm on the phone with you, but they have had to listen to and know well enough what it is that was taught. And so that's why you don't just listen once, you know, unless all you want to know. If you listen once and you can understand it and do it, that's fine. But some of you really should make sure you do it at least to step three. Listen to it enough so you can defend what you're doing. So someone asks you, what are you doing that for? Well, because, and you can answer your question, okay? But don't jump into step four if you barely understand step one, okay? You got to know the thing really well before you start taking it upon yourself to teach it. Because, you know, you may have to hear it four or five times so you really, all the lights go on and you really get it. Especially if it's swimming really hard and upstream against something you've had really ingrained for a while. All right, next question. Live stream.
Okay, from Nolan Bibb. It says, how do we fit Romans 4:5 into Proverbs 17:15? Is it innocent instead of righteousness, like in Romans 5:9?
Okay, Romans 4:5 into Proverbs what?
17:15.
Well, I don't know, because, I mean, you know, Proverbs only has 15 or 16 words, and the other one has 23 words. They don't fit. I'm teasing you. Okay. So in Romans 4:5, it says that to him who is not working but believes on him who is declaring right the wicked, his belief is reckoned for righteousness. And 17:15 says, he who declares the wrong right and he who contemns the righteous, both of them are an abomination to Yahweh. See, again, it's hard for you to go just right to Proverbs 17:15 and understand the context of what he's talking about. Okay. So I wouldn't be able to answer the question without having now go back and see what has Solomon been talking about as we get to chapter 17 and verse 15. I know what Paul's talking about in the context of everything from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 4. Okay? Now, he is trying to quote some verses to try to get things linked together, and he's trying to make those linkages. But I think I answered it in the teaching the best I can to give you the correct linkages. Okay? So unto him who is not working but believes on him. So by working, again, the ones who are not in, by working, these guys are like doing mitzvot. These are guys who are not by effort making, doing mitzvot or commandments. He's trying to tell people, if you do what's right, even though you're not doing it consciously because you're aware it's Torah, okay? My parents have never thought to murder anybody, so they kept a commandment right there. Whether or not they're actively trying to keep Torah or not is not the point, right? And maybe they've never stolen, and maybe they didn't commit adultery. Okay, so there's a lot of that going on. But there are those that, because they believe in Messiah, who want to be pleasing to Elohim, come into this and start to recognize that there's a imitating Messiah belief behavior pattern that needs to be implemented here. He's saying, look, just understand that this is, again, comparing, that he's trying to make a point in Romans chapter 4, that this Abraham did all these things before he was circumcised and before there was a Mosaic covenant. That's the only point he's trying to make. Abraham still did what these Gentiles coming in Rome were needing to do, obey their Elohim, which Abram did. And then he was given a sign of that covenant in the flesh called circumcision. So let's maintain that what the point is here. The point in Romans was not whatever's going on necessarily in Proverbs. In Proverbs, we're not having this problem. But in Romans chapter 4, the problem is he's trying to use Abraham to make a case for the Gentiles to come in, because Abraham was before the Mosaic covenant. All right? Next question.
Okay, from Sam Davison. Romans 3:19, can you clarify on this verse? The Torah is for those in covenant, then how is the whole world coming under judgment to the Torah before Elohim?
I answered that, but I did it too quickly, so I'll answer it again. Okay? And we know that whatever the Torah says, it says to those who are in the Torah, I said that, so that every mouth be stopped, and all the world come under judgment for Elohim. I said this, but I said it really quickly. Because at some point in the future, let's see, maybe the millennium, when Messiah is sitting on the throne, and the word is going forth from Zion, and the Torah of Yah from Jerusalem, that the whole world will now see, their mouth will be stopped and said, oh, that Torah thing was important and was real and was legitimate, and they will be judged eventually. But they're only going to be judged according to their works, according to what they've been shown. So this is a future event. And I said that, but I said it really quickly and with very little detail during the teaching. So it's a good question, okay? Did that make sense to everybody? All right? The world is not going to be judged for not keeping Torah until they actually understand that they need to do it. But their mouths are going to be stopped up for stopping the... One-third of the planet already says the law has been done away with. Guess what? They're going to have to shut that up. Because when they show up in the millennium and realize it's all coming from Jerusalem and Yeshua's telling them you got to do all this stuff, that's going to shut them up real good. Okay? Next question.
From Olivier and Janet Hoffman, Romans 5:9, when it says that we are, quote unquote, protected from the wrath through him, is this talking about protection from eternal death?
Yes, we're talking about in the end. We're talking about that what the blood does is it makes it possible for you to avoid the death at the end. It doesn't mean you're going to avoid all wrath and other problems here. Look, Revelation makes it clear. There are people here that are going to feel all of that stuff being poured down on this planet. All you rapture people notwithstanding, okay? Because you're not getting a ticket out of here. Just like in Goshen, they experienced the first couple of plagues, you'll be here. Now, he may put his hand over us while we're here at some point, but you're going to experience some of that stuff. So we're not going to be protected from all the wrath. Just like the Jews and others have been persecuted throughout history, receiving a lot of wrath. But it's the death at the end that he's talking about. Okay, next question. Okay, and introduce yourself so we know who you are.
Okay, so my name is Jonathan Korchevan. I'm here with my family. We're from a suburb in Detroit. And so we were visiting Tennessee because we're thinking about moving down here. We were going to go to Revive up in Nashville, but I guess they're overbooked. So we thought, well, we'll come down here and see what it's like over here. But I do have a question.
Very different, by the way, than what it is over there.
Yeah? Yeah, so...
I know all the Revive guys. Very different. But anyway, go ahead.
So my question is, so we were talking about the enmity between the Gentiles and the Jews, and also talking about that... That saying that Yeshua said about the people coming before him saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, this, yep. and this? And in my opinion, the way I see it is that's kind of like the Christians saying that through faith we're able to cast out demons and do all these things. But then I also see on the other side that Jewish orthodoxy, I guess, could say the same thing almost by saying, well, Lord, Lord, did we not memorize the whole Torah? Did we not walk out the Torah? But like we see there in Romans, maybe they didn't walk it out in belief. So my question was, you said that a lot of them would be in for a big surprise. So yep. Is the surprise hellfire? Because I have watched some of your videos, and I know you don't believe in eternal judgment. So is it hellfire where you would die, or is the surprise going to be thinking more of the parable that Yeshua said with the wedding guests? Where they would be, instead of being part of the bride, because I'm thinking about Abraham, the pattern with Abraham. Abraham sends Eleazar to his people to take a bride for his son.
Right.
So is the surprise that they wouldn't be a bride, part of the bride, and they would just be part of his greater people? Or right, is it hellfire?
Question. All right, so it's a good question. And so you've listened to some of the teachings, but there's some other teachings that will probably help with this. The Millennium and Kingdom teaching will help with that. Okay, it's only three parts, that one. I don't really get into so much the bride and the whole thing in that metaphor, but I do talk a lot about the opportunity that people will have to make a choice to have their eyes and ears open and choose the covenant or not. And most of the world hasn't had that choice. Most of Christianity has never had that choice. They've been just walking in what they've been taught generationally through whatever, okay? So as far as when I say they'll be like surprised and everything, it's not at the point necessarily where you get to whether or not it's hellfire or this or the other thing. It's, I think they may get an opportunity in their surprise to recognize, oh, there is a truth that I didn't know. My eyes weren't open to it. Now I get to choose to do it. So there's another layer in there. Okay, and that's where the teaching on the millennium and the kingdom will help, okay? So you can listen to that and ask more questions after that. The first things that you said, though, I agree 100%. I think both Jew and Gentile are going to be surprised in their understanding of the Messiah, that when they approach the Messiah, feeling they have a relationship they don't have with him, okay? But I think when Yeshua is talking about it, he's really not speaking of the Jew who's still a Jew. He may be talking about the Messianic Jew, because these are people that already recognize him as Messiah. The Jews right now don't recognize him as Messiah. So I think it's really, he's more talking about those who he was prophesying in advance would be coming out of Christianity or Messianic Judaism that are doing things in a mixed mess. And he's going to say, I didn't have the relationship with you that you thought I did. Okay? So I just to kind of put that out there. So, but as far as answering the other question more fully, you know, I don't think anybody, and again, you'll have to listen to the teaching, I don't think anybody gets thrown in the lake of fire and deals with that end if they haven't had the chance to choose life or death. And if he hasn't opened their eyes yet or ears yet to understand, then they haven't had the choice. And how that really plays out, listen to the teaching on the Millennium and Kingdom. It took 3 hours to explain it. I can't give it to you in 5 minutes. Okay, so because a lot of people, after I said all that, they're all wondering the same thing on live stream and other people like that. So it's a good question. I hope you guys stay for our own egg and we get to meet you and talk to you a little bit more during the meal. Okay, next question. Anybody else? All right, let's go get the children.